right, just remain standing. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Well, I appreciate all the testimonies and all the songs. And I appreciate the presence of the Lord, the opportunity we have to be a part of this service. Amen. I appreciate the fact that we are able to open our Bibles, study out of the King James Bible, study the Word of God. Amen. Studying Proverbs verse by verse doesn't have a lot of fanfare. It's not exciting. I don't have exciting titles. Matter of fact, the title for tonight's sermon is the Proverbs of chapter 10, part 3. Amen, because we've looked at it twice already. But as we look at this verse by verse, I've said it before, they don't fit together and go together in a nice pattern of continuity. But it is the way God gave them in the Bible. And so that's, I think that's the best way to study them and to look at them just one after another and see what he has to say for us. And matter of fact, I'm going to try to comment on every verse in it. I'm reading, of course, I'm trying to be a little bit ahead even in a little bit of my study. But some things are a little bit hard to know how to make the comment on. And some of it may seem relevant to us today, and some of it may not. But then down the road a little bit, maybe that verse will jump out and maybe those comments will seem more relevant to us. But the point is, it's God's Word. It's wisdom from God's Word. And it's wise to seek after wisdom. We tell our kids you need to learn while you can, right? We tell them that. And we mean that. But you ought to never stop learning. And the greatest place to learn is not at university. It's the King James Bible. It's the greatest place to learn. The greatest library of information is this library. 66 books in our Bible. That's the greatest. And Proverbs, the book of wisdom, penned by the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, it's not his wisdom we're learning. It's God's wisdom. One thing I like about the book of Proverbs is that it's practical. It's not way over our head. There's spiritual things. There's deep things. He talks about it. Dark sayings. Amen. You think about water and a whale. A whale, if you've ever looked down into a deep well, back when, I can remember as a boy, we had a family in our neighborhood had a well on the back porch. You took a windlass, let the bucket down in the well. You could look down in there. You could fall down in there. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I tried my best to push my brother down in there. But anyway, and I know that a whip brings blood because of that too, by the way. I preached on that whip bringing blood this morning. I know that for a fact because of my brother's situation. But anyway, that well, when you look down in, their well was, I don't know how deep, but as a little kid, man, it seemed like it was way down in there. The darker the well, seemed like the cooler and the sweeter the water. I'm telling you, these proverbs, the darker, the harder it seems like it is, maybe to figure out the sweeter and better that it is. Amen. And it'll help our thirsty soul if we'll look into it. So we're going to do that again, and we're going to pick up with verse number 23. What we did, we looked at, I don't remember, I think maybe, 11 or 12 verses to start with, and then we went through verse 22 last time. I think maybe did 10 last time. Tonight we're going to do the final 10, verse 23 through 32. The Bible says this, and I'm going to read them all, and then we'll look at it verse by verse. The Bible says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Hall if he would lead us in prayer, please. Yes, we do. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, O Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I said this is not the most exciting way maybe necessarily to study the scriptures, especially Proverbs, because they don't just tell a story. See, it's amazing how we are. Human beings are story-based. We learn and enjoy stories. Stories are told to teach us something, but they're told to make learning exciting. Are you following me on that? Well, the Proverbs are not that way. Proverbs are just succinct sayings. Some of them are colorful. That one about vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. I mean, you understand that. That just gets a hold of you. It's very, very personable. We understand it. But some of them are just bland, and some of them are repetitive over and over. But again, that's the way we learn, and that's the way that God gave them to us. And so as we study them, I want to look at it if we can consume the flavor and gather the information that is given, not just to know more, but to be able to line our life up by the scriptures that it might guide our path. See, the Word of God, he talks about the Word of God being a light into our path. And these Proverbs are just that. They'll shine light to show us where you ought to step and where you ought to be careful not to go. Right? And so that's what I want to look at as we go along. Verse number 23, our first one tonight, he says, it is as sport. It is as sport to the fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Now, verse 23 moves entirely from a different subject than has been talked about previous. Some of those went together when he's talking about the words and the lips and the blessings of God and all that. But here he moves on to an entirely different subject, and he's talking about a man who I believe is in the advanced stages of foolishness. By the way, he's contrasting these different things. Let me see if I put that in here in my notes on today about the different contrasts. He's contrasting several different things in foolishness with wisdom. Here he's showing a man who's not just simple. He's a full-blown fool. You see that? Verse 23. Here's a man that is such a fool that he thinks it's fun being a fool. He thinks it's a sport to cause trouble. Amen. Now, it's sad to say, but we're in a world like that. There's people that get caught up, for example, some of that rioting that took place in some of the major cities in America, some of those people did not get rich. They're just enjoying the riot. Just enjoying the foolishness that they're all caught up in. Yeah. Matter of fact, the young men, the world will tell you that's where fun is. Go out and get drunk and just have a ball. That's what they say. Just party hardy all weekend long. That's what they'll say. You know what they're doing? They're showing you how foolish they are. They're such a fool that they think it's a sport to cause trouble. Amen. To do mischief. Mischief is wrong doing. Yeah. This man is in those advanced stages. He is an avowed fool who has hardened himself to think that it's fun to do wrong. And by the way, here's something else. It's fun to take chances. That mischief has the idea of pushing the envelope, of going to the edge, living life on the edge. You've heard people talk about that. Again, I hate to say it, but go back to the way the world talks about that party hardy, that get all the gusto you can out of life. That's their idea. Just get out there and enjoy life to the nth degree and live in a risky and even a risque kind of life. Live that, and they said, boy, that's where the fun is. The Bible said that man is a fool. And he's showing you how foolish that he is. Amen. There's an old adage that says if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And I tell you, if you play around with sin, you play around with mischief, you will get hurt. Amen. You will get hurt. Now, contrasted to that man that is such a fool that he's playing with sin is this man that's wise. Look at verse 23, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about that man, but he says, here's a man that understands some things. He knows the dangers, and it's wise that he doesn't get out there and run the roads and live like the wicked. Amen. Now, I know what they'll say. I know what they say in school. I know what they say on the job. I know what they say. Oh, you're just square. You're not in what we're, you remember Brother Philip mentioned, was it Sunday morning? Last week, Brother Philip mentioned that some of those men that he was with in that class that he went to was mocking him for the fact, they said, you mean you were a virgin when you got married? You mean you've only been with your wife? That's all you've ever been with? And almost in a mocking way, can I tell you, he don't have diseases that some of them men have. Amen. He don't have scars and memories that some of them men have. Amen. Amen. So he says, the world may think you're an idiot and the world may think that guy's a hero, but he said, as far as God's concerned, that man's a fool and you're wise. Amen. To stay out of the trouble. Wisdom keeps you safe from foolish endangerment. Amen. Now I know, again, I'm preaching a lot to the young people because this is where it's at. There's foolishness bound in the heart of a child, and that child may have a driver's license. And it is fun to squall tires until you got to pay for them. If daddy's paying for them, it's fun to squall them. Amen. It's fun to get out and run up down the road. But I'm going to tell you, it don't take but one mistake to kill you or somebody else. Amen. And it is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. And some of the foolishness that people get caught up in. All right, I don't have time to stay there. Look at verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You notice, again, he's contrasting the wicked and the righteous. He's contrasting the foolish and the wise. Here he's contrasting, in that contrast of the wicked and the righteous, he's contrasting the fact that the wicked have fears. Nightmares. Whereas the righteous have desires. Here's the idea. When you're out there running the roads, when you're out there playing in sin, every time the phone rings, fear's got to strike your heart. I wonder if they're calling for me. Every time a siren goes by, you wonder, are they coming for me? Have they found out what I did? Do they know where I've been? Do they know what I've done? Amen. A lot of these people that they like to act like they're so tough and they're so in, and they've got it all together, yet they live in fear, jumping at every siren, fearing every phone call, fretting every time they see somebody, whispering to somebody else, are they talking about me? Do they know about me? Are they on to me? Amen. A guilty conscience haunts a lot of people. Amen. Torments with fear and dread. Amen. You know why? Because it is inevitable. But that sin's going to be found out. It's inevitable. Amen. And be sure your sin will find you out. That is an inevitable truth. In other words, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. And so they're in the back of the mind. They can sear their conscience. They can try to shut up their conscience, but somewhere in their mind there is that nagging fear that they're going to get caught. Amen. Now, notice what this proverb says. I want to read again verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it, you see what the next word is? Shall come upon him. Not it may, it could, it will. It shall come upon him. That sinner that laughs at sin, that mocks at sin, that thinks they're enjoying having a good time, committing wrong, they should fear, because their fear is going to come upon them. Now, contrasted to that, again, is the righteous man. And he says the righteous man has a desire. His desire is not wickedness. His desire is right things. Amen. Amen. His desires are pure. His desires are governed by the word of God, by the will of God. Amen. He wants what God wants. He wants those things that are profitable. His desires are not just dreams and fancies. Amen. They're things he prays about. They're things he talks to God about. Amen. That's why they can come to pass. Because it's not just a dream that we have. Amen. It's not just a dream that they have. It's actually a desire that they have, and they've talked to God. If they're a righteous man, they talk to God about those desires. And by faith, they can look for those things to come to pass. Amen. Look at verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Really, verse 25, I believe, follows on the heels of verse 24. It is connected in the fact that it follows the same line of thinking. The line of thinking is this. I believe these three verses so far are dealing together in some line. At least it seems that way in my mind. It gives another reason why that we should never envy the wicked. Never, they may temporarily seem like they've got it together in life. They may temporarily seem like they're prospering in life, but in reality, their life is a whirlwind. Their life is a life of destruction. Destruction is in their path. Amen. You ever watched how tornadoes move? And that's what we know as a whirlwind. Tornadoes do not move in a straight line. Tornadoes zigzag. Amen. They go back and forth, back and forth. They're running a crooked path, and you never know where it's going to hit. It's going to move and move and all that. And this idea of the whirlwind, this life is a life that will not prosper. It's a life that's caught up in a whirlwind. It may look big and bold. It may make a lot of noise. It's going to cause a lot of trouble too before it's all said and done. Amen. It's going to cut a distinct path as it passes by. But it's soon gone and quickly forgotten. Amen. Whirlwinds come through quickly. They make a big splash when they hit, as you say, but they're here and gone. And that's the way the life of the wicked is. Amen. It's soon gone and eventually forgotten. The wicked make a lot of noise. They leave a path of destruction and chaos behind them, but they're soon gone and they're soon, or at least eventually, forgotten. Amen. Amen. Think about these storms now. Nowadays, they're doing something that they didn't used to do. They used to name hurricanes. There's all women names. There's hurricanes, not hemicanes. But now with all this gender confusion, they're even giving hurricanes hims names. Amen. But if you ever notice, the ones that's worse is always named after women. But they're even naming regular storms now. Here's where, this is the thought I got of it. This wicked man may think, boy, I'm something. I've made a name for myself. But he's still just causing a lot of trouble and a big, big mess, and he's soon going to be gone. Just because he's got a name don't mean he's something special. Amen. Amen. Now again, he contrasts that with the righteous man. He says the righteous man has an everlasting foundation. This is the way he says it, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. He may not gain fame. He may not gain a name in this world. But his path is not the path of destruction. His path is established. Amen. He's living on a foundation. Amen. He has a solid foundation on which to build his life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 26 is that colorful statement that he makes. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. I've touched on this once before when we were dealing about being serious about what we're called to do, and dealt with slothfulness and being a sluggard. This saying here is very quaint and memorable. It gets in your mind, because I don't know if you've ever had, if you've ever tasted vinegar like that and run your tongue across your teeth. I mean, it makes your teeth squeaky clean. It makes your mouth, has a unique flavor. I shouldn't laugh. I maybe remember many years ago when in North Carolina, my wife and I and our kids and her cousin and her husband and their kids, we was all out in a cow pasture playing ball and come upon a fruit tree. None of us knew what the fruit was. And so we climbed up in it and got some of it out. And I decided to try it. It was a persimmon. It wasn't ripe yet. And that's a memorable experience. Sometimes my tongue still sticks to the roof of my mouth. All these years later. But that's vinegar to the teeth is something you don't forget. That's what he's talking about. It's something, it's not pleasant. It's actually not a good thing. And smoke in the eyes, we've all experienced that. All of us have. It's not a pleasant thing. It makes your eyes water. It's agitating. That's the idea of it all. It is an agitating thing. And here's what he's talking about. Who of us has not been chafed, angered at how some people move so slow that we've sent them to do? Amen. I guess it'd be okay, Brother Rick, if we throw off on the United States Postal Service, the snail mail thing. You ever got upset that, man, I mailed that and they ain't never got it, or I ordered that and I've never got it, and it's just, man alive, what are they taking all this time for? And you just go on and on and on, and the complaints, because somebody's taking their sweet time. And of course, I'm using them as a joke, because it's well known they're not called snail mail because they're the fastest thing in the world. And that's not throwing all the postal workers under the bus. But if you wind up under the bus, call Rescue Rick. He'll get you out. Amen. It might just take him a while because he's still hung on that UPS, USPS. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But this idea here is about how that you send somebody with a message. We've done it with our children. Every one of us probably that have children old enough. We've sent our children to go get something. And, well, where are they at? When they gonna get back? What's taking them so long? You know why? Because children are easily distracted with other things. Amen. Well, the idea that he's got here is not just so we can remember how frustrating that is, but it's so we can apply that in our life, that what God says for us to do, or what our employer says for us to do, we don't drag our feet. We don't waste our time. We get busy at it. We know how aggravating it is to be waiting on somebody to do what you've sent them to do. Amen. Amen. So we want it made post-haste. We want, when we send out an order, when we send out an errand, we expect to go straight there and back, right? Amen. Amen. Well, he talks here about the sluggard, somebody that lays around lazily. They dally around rather than taking the errand seriously. Amen. Amen. Now here, I interject this note for you and I. We're God's servants. Let's don't be sluggard servants. Let's be zealous servants. Amen. How zealous are we about carrying God's message to men? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, there's always next week. Well, you know, I'll get another opportunity. How zealous are we? He's given us a message, and I guarantee you, it chafes him sometimes that we don't get busy about our Father's business. Amen. Amen. Verse number 27. By the way, sometimes when you send somebody to do something, you think, boy, I wish I'd sent somebody else. Amen. I remember hearing a joke one time, a fellow asked the question. He said, do you know the difference in a mule and a doctor? The other fellow says, well, no. He said, well, then if I get sick, remind me not to send you after a doctor. Amen. Well, we get aggravated sometimes when somebody doesn't do what we sent them to. And we think, well, I wish I'd have sent somebody else. I wonder if God ever says that about me and you. I could have counted on somebody else. Can he count on me and you? Amen. Look at verse 27 now. It's where I'm at. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, here he's going in the next couple of verses at least are going to go together in this frame. He is contrasting those that fear God. He's contrasting the wicked. So the righteous and the wicked, the upright and the wicked, or the unrighteous, however you want to look at that. But he's talking here about the fear of the Lord. Here's what it does. It prolongs days. You live longer, is what he's saying, right? We all know the verses. We memorized them as children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That honor your father and mother, he said, is the first commandment with promise. God made a promise that if you'd show honor to your mother and father, God would prolong your life. Right? I think that's honestly true. I think that we've seen that. Matter of fact, we've seen it in a number of people that by their honor, maybe they've not lived the healthiest lifestyle. Maybe they've not lived all they should have by the Bible, but they've shown some honor to their parents and God has blessed them and given them a long life. If that's true to our human parents, how much more true would it be if we honor our Heavenly Father? He's gonna lengthen our life. He's gonna prolong our days. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. So if we'll honor God, if we'll reverence God like we should, I believe there'll be some blessings of God that come from that. Those are prolonged days. It doesn't mean that you'll automatically make it to 100. John the Baptist didn't. Many others have not. But God can give you longer days than you would have had. Amen. If you'll give honor to God. In other words, this is the point that he's making. It pays to honor God and it costs to dishonor God. Amen. None of us know how many days are numbered to us. I believe there's a number of days. God knows our number. Amen. God knows the number that he's given us, but those can be added to or those can be shortened. Amen. Based on how we live. He talks about here, they can be prolonged. You see it, verse 27. Or they can be shortened. Yep. Prolonged or shortened. Now, verse number 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Again, he's running that proverb in the same track as the previous verse. And the next two go along with it as well. I'll say something about that in a moment. We can expect God to be a righteous judge. Amen. Amen. I said that this week, talking to an individual that's discouraged with the way some things have gone. They're not people here, but somebody that I was talking to on the phone, and they were talking about how that they were discouraged in the way that others have treated them and the way others have responded to them. And this is what I said to him. I said, one thing you know, the Lord's taking notice of what you do for him, and he is a righteous judge. Amen. We can depend on God being a righteous judge. Not only is he a righteous judge, he will judge righteously. He will deal out judgment righteously. So he says here that the righteous hope, he's talking about the hope of the righteous people hope in God. That's where their hope is in God. They don't hope in the flesh. They don't hope in good luck. Amen. They don't hope in good works. They don't hope in family ties. Amen. Their hope is in the Lord. And all that hope, he said, shall be gladness. Amen. Amen. It cannot be defeated. Amen. God cannot be defeated. And so when we hope in God, it's going to end up in gladness. Whereas, he says, the wicked, they hope in a lot of other things. Amen. They hope in things and seem to have an expectation. They just hope that everything's going to turn out all right. And many of them really have an expectation that everything's going to turn out all right. Now, there is something to positive thinking. I think we ought to have a little bit more positivity in that. Positive thinking. But just because you hope that it's going to be true don't mean it's going to eventually turn out right. Amen. Just because you really believe it. Some people really believe a lot of things. They don't make it so. Amen. Amen. Well, they hope and they expect that everything's going to turn out all right in the end. But here's what verse 28 says. But their expectation shall perish. Amen. The hopes of the righteous are based on the Word of God, the God that cannot lie. Amen. While the expectation of the wicked is based upon fallible man, fallible philosophers, and flimsy promises made by fallen man. Amen. All their expectations and those things, they're not based on the Word of God. They're based on these philosophers and these fallen men. Amen. What can you expect? What can you expect but that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness and the expectation of the wicked shall perish? Amen. And in other words, when this thing's all said and done, right is going to win. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not a fan of television or movies. I was talking about stories, how we learn from stories and we're oriented around stories. But back in the old days, in the old television shows, the old movies, and a lot of the old books, the good guy always won. Because there was a principle back in people's mind that the right will win out one day. Amen. But that ain't how it is nowadays. That's not how it is. And we're living in a very pessimistic world that is convinced that good is not going to win out. Amen. Who you think would benefit from trying to promote the idea that evil's going to win, that evil's going to set up its throne and evil's going to reign? Who you think would benefit from that? The devil benefits from that. The devil's behind all that mess. Amen. This scripture said the wisest man that ever lived, not just giving us his wisdom, saying God's wisdom. This is what he's saying. He's saying that the hope of the righteous is going to be gladness. We're going to be shouting her out one day. Amen. But the expectation of the wicked is going to perish. Amen. Amen. Now, in this time frame we're living in this temporary world we live in, sometimes the righteous man suffers wrongly. Sometimes the wicked man seems to get ahead wrongly. But I want to remind you, it's only temporary. Amen. It's only temporary. This eternity will prove this proverb to be right. Amen. Now, before I move off of that, let me say this about the expectation of the wicked. You think how horrible it'd be to honestly expect to be welcomed into heaven only to wake up in hell. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. When the Bible's talking about perishing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish? What's he talking about perishing? He's talking about dying in your sin and going to hell. If the expectation of the wicked perish, the wicked, they're not expecting to go to hell, but that's where they're going to wind up one day. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know how prominent this is nowadays, but I remember when I was a teenager and then in my 20s, maybe early 30s, there was a big thing going. These people, particularly rock groups and musicians, would talk about partying in hell. And people would make statements like that. Well, I'm gonna party in hell. At least that's where all my friends are gonna be. I'm gonna be there and I'm gonna have a big time in hell. That is a foolish expectation. Because it's not gonna be that way. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 29. I'm winding her down here. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I mentioned verse 29 and 30 go with verses 27 and 28. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. This same track they're running on. This proverb does not intend to insinuate that practical goodness and righteousness is equal to spiritual righteousness. In other words, just because you do right does not mean your heart's right. That's not what it's saying and insinuating. But it is teaching, let me say, it's not teaching that just doing right makes you right. That's not what it's teaching. Amen. But what it is saying, there's a principle that if the heart is made righteous, then the works will be righteous. Amen. That if the heart has been made right, then our works will become right. Works will follow and indicate the rightness or the uprightness of that heart. Amen. Now, salvation is not the product of good works. It's actually the other way around. Good works are the product of salvation. Amen. For we know the scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The point of that is, good works don't get you saved, but once you're saved, good works will follow. Real simple, real simple. But what he's talking about here, these good works, God gives strength to the upright. He gives them ability to do right. Amen. But the wicked are workers of iniquity. There's destruction coming to those workers of iniquity. Amen. A strong, well-grounded hope based upon the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord. He's talking about He's talking about a well-grounded hope. The hope of the righteous. He's talking about that in verse 28. That the hope of the righteous. It's a hope that's based on something. It's not just something you made up. It's not just something you imagine. It's based on something. It's based on the way of the Lord. That strength to the upright. Amen. Evil doing. He said the workers of iniquity. That's not what makes them lost. Their lost condition is what causes them to do those works of iniquity. Amen. Same idea. But here's what he's saying. They have no well-grounded strength. Therefore, they have no hope. Therefore, their expectation is headed towards destruction. It shall perish. Verse number 30 goes right along with it. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Still focusing on that contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Still looking forward to the future, by the way. This time frame we're in now, this temporary life we're living in now, sometimes it looks like wickedness does prosper. But in the long run, it doesn't. Amen. This temporary time frame we're living in now, sometimes it looks like living for God don't pay off. But in the long run, it does. Amen. There's a million trails you could run off thinking about that. He's still focusing on that in verse number 30. And he's telling about the lasting effect of salvation. The lasting effect. The righteous shall never be removed. Amen. This morning, I was preaching about our Lord's patience and careful concern for the wounded. I use this illustration. I asked the question. I said, our Lord had 12 disciples. Do you know how many of them he was disappointed with? Every one of them. And I said, do you know what the odds are for us? Let me throw this out. You know how many of those disciples lost their salvation? No, not one. You know what the odds are for us? Amen. Amen. We may have failures. Amen. We may have faults. We may not always live up to what we know we should. But thank God, the grace of God that shall never be removed. Amen. Amen. The righteous man has a foundation that will last. Amen. He has a foundation that will stand. He is founded upon the rock of ages. Amen. He is founded upon the word of God. He's standing on the Son of God. Amen. The rock. Amen. And he is surrounded by the omnipotent, almighty God. Amen. Jesus made this statement. He said, we're in his hand and he's in the Father's hand. Amen. Ain't nobody plucking us out. Amen. He said he wouldn't pluck us out, and he said the Father wouldn't pluck us out. They said, one old black preacher said, and he ain't going to allow nobody else to do no plucking. Amen. Amen. That's right. We're guarded by the omnipotence of an almighty God. Amen. Trouble may come to the righteous man while he's on earth. But we're headed to a city that hath foundations. Amen. Which shall never be removed. That's the phrase in verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed. Amen. But here's the contrast. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The wicked shall be removed. He's going to take them out of this world one day. Amen. He's going to take them out. He's going to cast them out. Amen. He's going to put them forth. Just like he put Adam and Eve out of the garden. He put them out. There's coming a day. He's going to put people out of this world. And he's going to put them into hell. The lake of fire. Amen. Now, they're not going to that city that hath foundations. Amen. They're not going to that everlasting abode. But they're going to a place that they'll be removed to. Amen. Amen. They may look like they're gaining ground on this earth. But in reality, they're not going to inhabit the earth. God's going to take them away. Amen. Jesus spoke about parables and spoke in parables. And in that, he gave a parable about the tares being gathered out of the field. But he also talked about when he gathered them tares out, that he bound them in bundles and burned them. Amen. The wheat's going to be gathered and carried off to a better land. It's going to be everlasting joy. But the tares are going to be bundled and burned is how that he described them. Amen. Well, I say that even in this world we're living in right now, God set boundaries. Amen. God has set some boundaries around us. Evil is strong, but it's not almighty. I said the stories nowadays, and have been for a number of years, the good guy don't win. Many times the bad guy wins. But in reality, evil may be strong, but God's stronger. In reality, evil may be mighty, but God is almighty. God set these boundaries. Amen. You remember when the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans and all that crowd went in there and they stole Job's sheep and his oxen and his camels. They come in and took all that stuff, but they couldn't take it till God gave them the green light. Even the devil himself couldn't get them to do all that until God gave permission. God set the boundaries. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. All right, look at verse number 31. We're almost done. Verse 31 and 32, but we'll read verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue should be cut out. You can see verse 32 is going to talk about the lips. So he's going back to talk about words. He did that back in verses 18 through 21. Talk about our words. The theme there. Helpful words of wisdom, destructive words of fools. Here Solomon speaks about the goodness that springs from the mouth of the just. You notice that? He said the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Has the idea that it springs forth from there. Amen. Solomon talked about the mouth of the just. By the way, we ought to take this as a warning to guard our heart, because the mouth issues forth what comes from the heart. Amen. We should also guard our tongue, because our tongue gives forth fruit that can be either good or evil. Amen. So we ought to treasure up the wisdom of God in our heart and our mind, and we ought to ask God to help us that our mouth would give out that good fruit. Amen. Amen. But he says here about the froward tongue. We don't use the word froward a lot. It means twisted, perverted is what it means. A lot of things in our world today are twisted and perverted. Amen. A lot of things are. They get things all twisted around. They start talking about my truth. Like they got a special ownership of truth. Truth is truth. It's not yours or mine. Amen. But they think, well, I can manufacture my own truth and I can put my own twist to truth. That's perversion. That's frowardness. Here's what he said about the froward tongue. The froward tongue needs surgery. He said it needs to be cut out. You see that? Matter of fact, not only it needs to be, it shall be. Now here's where I'm going with that, and I'm almost done. But this wicked crowd that's cursing God, blaspheming God, God's going to shut their mouths one of these days. Amen. He is going to shut their mouth one of these days. Most commentators said that this text here, verse 31, that this is talking about the mouth of the just being like a fruitful tree. A fruitful tree that is carefully pruned and treasured. It brings forth this great fruit. But this froward tongue is like the crop tree that needs to be cut down and burned. That's what he's talking about. And that's how it's going to be. The last verse, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh froward. It's still that same perverseness coming out of their mouth. The righteous know how to speak that is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They speak appropriately. But the foolish mouth just spews out perverseness. Again, let me say this. Our mouth is a thermometer of our heart and our soul. Amen. Our mouth is a thermometer of our heart and our soul. When a person rages with profanity, blasphemy, and perversion, it's because their heart is profane and perverse. Amen. When a person honestly honors God in his heart, if he allows God to sit upon the throne of his heart, his speech will magnify the Savior and it'll magnify the grace of Almighty God. Amen. So he's saying here, be careful what we let in our heart, because it's going to come out of our mouth one of these days. And then on the other hand, be careful what comes out of your mouth, because it's a reflection of what's in your heart. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm stopping there that ends chapter number 10, the book of Proverbs. As they come with a song, I wonder if the Lord may have spoken to somebody about something. We covered a lot of ground, a lot of different issues. But if God spoke to you, I want to give you opportunity to respond, opportunity to do business with God. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God that is our instruction manual. It is a light unto our path. It is our guide, our compass. It is the one that shows us where to go and gives us the ground on which to stand. Father, I pray you'd help us to be wise, help us to be righteous, help us to be upright. Lord, help us not to be wicked and profane and froward and perverse. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight needing salvation, I pray you'd draw them to Christ, knowing that you're able and willing to save. Then, Lord, as the saint of God, help us to have practical holiness as well as spiritual holiness. That we'll use right words, that we'll do right things, have right desires that'll bring you glory and honor. And we'll be glad in the end that we did. Help us never get envious of the wicked when it looks like they're prospering in this world, because it's only temporary. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. We'll give you that opportunity. Bye.